Well, greetings, brethren. Welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. I just want to make one adjustment here before we get started. God willing, you've had a great week, a blessed week so far. This evening, God willing, I want to cover Ezekiel chapter 35. So God willing, we'll get through the whole of Ezekiel chapter 35. Let me open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the study for this evening. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God. We just thank you for your word. We just realize what a treasure it is to have clarity of purpose, clarity of making sense of the world around us when so many have no purpose. They're lost, they're confused, they're in darkness. We certainly are enormously blessed to call you Father, to call Jesus Christ our elder brother and our Savior. We thank you, Father, we can call each other brethren. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, God, for the prophets, and that we can study their scrolls and deepen our understanding of your word and your will, and also the future and how it will unfold. We thank you so much, Father. We pray that you'll bless all of us as we gather now and dig into your word. Please deepen our understanding and deepen our faith. We ask this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. All right, let me just check the chat to make sure that I am, in fact, coming through loud and clear. Thank you so much. Very, very good. And greetings, brethren. Let's just see who's here. I see Brother Ian Palmateer is here, Sister Rosebud, Brother Bruce, Siegfried. And Judy and Chuck are here. Good evening. Dave and Deb are here. Wonderful. Rick Four is here. Greetings, Rick Four. JD is here. Pastor Murray, Carlotta, Pep Square, Chaw Jaws. Greetings, everybody. Really happy to have you with us. Let's get into for this evening Ezekiel chapter 35. And as we always do, let's study the scripture line upon line. There's no wiggle room. We have to just go through and see what the scripture says and what it says in context. If we want to jump around, we can really make the scriptures almost say anything. But when we have the discipline of just reading it in context, line upon line, not jumping around, we have to accept what is written and what God's will is. So let us get into Ezekiel chapter 35. And I'll just go ahead and share my screen, and then we can uncover this passage together. Ezekiel 35. I just want to go back to Ezekiel 33 as we get into chapter 35. And just remember that this was the turning point, that there was incredible judgments upon the exile community as well as the community remaining in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom. And everything changes here in verse 21 of Ezekiel 33. 33 is really the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news. And it's good news, the reason we have a gospel, the reason we have glad tidings, the reason that there's so much happiness around this, is both Israel and Judah were doomed. It's over. Legally, there's no reason for them to continue to exist. So the northern tribes are gone. The southern tribes remain in covenant, but because of that covenant, they're totally cursed. And then we see God resolving this in Christ, in the Messiah. And the Messiah comes to earth specifically to resolve this conundrum that by law, these people are condemned, but by covenant, they are to exist eternally. And so God has made this promise to Abraham, which is unconditional. And how does he resolve this? He resolves this through Christ. Where Christ is the Holy One of Israel, he takes on the sin of Israel. And as long as these people in the covenant accept him and accept the new covenant, they can, in fact, inherit eternal life and inherit the kingdom that was designed for them to inherit from the beginning. And we see in Ezekiel incredible judgment upon this people because of the covenant. And then we start to see this turning point now in chapter 33, when he says, it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one had escaped out of Jerusalem, came unto me saying, the city is smitten. That's it. So God promised here in verse 28, we see he's going to lay the land desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. But then once that happens, then God says, okay, now let's go about the restitution, the redemption, the restoration of this people. And so when we go to chapter 34, where we were last week, we see God's will. Well, first of all, we see his will in chapter 33. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so from chapter 33, we see that it's God's pleasure for Judah to live, for the house of Israel to live, not to die. And so they're wondering, well, we're cursed. How can we live? Well, if you repent, then all of these sins will be forgotten. And so now we come to chapter 34, and we saw God really seeing that there's a difference between the leaders who are taking the people, the covenant people, astray and oppressing them, and the people. And so God curses the leaders and says he's going to save his flock. Therefore, I'll save my flock. They're his flock. They belong to him. And they shall no more be a prey to the leaders and to the Gentiles. And I will judge between cattle and cattle. And so we saw even within the covenant people, among the flock, there are brethren who have a horrible attitude and taking advantage of their positions and oppressing their brothers. And so God says when he comes, he's going to judge between cattle and cattle. But he is going to redeem his people, we see in chapter 34. And again, this is all the transition now into the gospel. Remember, the gospel is a story. The gospel is a narrative. It begins in Genesis. It ends in Revelation. And it's one thread line from Genesis to Revelation. And it's one story. And everything fits in the story. That's the good news. And it's in that narrative, we see these are accursed people. There's no hope for them. And that's why the good news is so compelling, why it's so powerful, is no, it's not over. God, in fact, has a plan of redemption for them, because through them, redemption will be available for all mankind through this kingdom of priests. Now, this judgment that we see, that he will lay the land most desolate, we've seen this judgment on the covenant people. Here in the Torah, in Deuteronomy 30, verses 6 and 7, we see the gospel. That God says, and the Lord God, Moses foresaw this. You're going to be cursed. You're going to rebel. You're stiff-necked. You're stubborn. You're rebellious. I can see it already. You will have some blessings, but you're going to turn away. But when you turn away, because of the bounding of the covenant, God is going to punish you severely through his covenant faithfulness, not to destroy you, not to eliminate you, but to turn your heart toward him, that through the crucible of suffering, you will be made tender and you will eventually get it and you'll turn to God. And so this is the gospel right here in the Torah, that when you repent, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. They'll receive the Holy Spirit. They'll enter the new covenant and the heart of your seed, that the whole tribe will now be saved and it will be generational. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with the power of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. That's what the new covenant will do. And with all your soul, that you may live eternally. And then when he acts to bring the covenant people into this renewed covenant, what else will he do? And the Lord your God will take these curses and place them upon your enemies. The very same curses that have been upon this covenant people to drive them to repentance, using, in fact, the Gentile beasts to drive them to repentance. When they finally repent, God will then take these curses and put them on the enemies and on them that hate you, which persecuted you. So God is going to use that hatred, but once the hatred serves its purpose, God is then going to punish that hatred. So in Ezekiel 5 and verse 8, we'll see some of these curses, these covenant curses that are upon the people. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you. He's speaking to the covenant community. The creator is against his own people. And I will execute judgments in the midst of you, in the sight of the nations. So this is a curse. All the nations are going to see the judgments that come upon you. And I'm against you, says God. in chapter 6 and verse 6, in all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste. So all your cities will be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. So these are the covenant curses. What we're going to see in Ezekiel 35 is God is now that the resolution is occurring and the redemption is taking place, and God is going to take these curses and put them on Judah's enemies. Ezekiel 35 and verse 1. Moreover, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. Mount Seir is Edom. And it's really amazing. A week ago, I listened to a rabbi who was arguing very passionately that Edom is Europe. And the reason he knows Edom is Europe is because Europe comes from Europa. And Europa, there's the legend that Zeus was a bull, and he kidnapped her disguised as a bull. And so the bull is a symbol for Europe. And also he went further to say, you know, Hitler persecuted so many Jews. It's one of the worst persecutions of the Jews. And he was European. Therefore, Edom is Europe. This week, I heard another rabbi arguing equally passionate that, in fact, Edom is Russia. And the reason he knows that Edom is Russia is because Edom is red. Esau is red. Edom means red. And Russia is symbolized by the color red. So we have Europe symbolized by the bull. Therefore, Europe is Edom. So says one of the rabbis. And another rabbi says, well, Russia is red and Edom is red. And so Russia is Edom and Russia is financing Iran to attack Israel. So lots of opinions here, and there's many more. And Ezekiel 35 puts paid to these private interpretations of prophecy. And this is, again, something that I'm really advocating for, that we will have the discipline of reading the text in context and accepting what it says. So here we see in Ezekiel 35, that the prophecy is not against Edom, per se. It's against the geography of Edom. It's against Mount Seir. He says, Son of man, set your face against a particular piece of land. That land is Mount Seir. Today we would call this Jordan, which neighbors Israel. So it's the neighbor of Israel. So you have Israel, right beside Israel on one side is Egypt, and on the other side is Jordan. And this is where Edom settled. So this prophecy is not against a person or a people per se. It's about land. And it's about the neighbor of the promised land of Israel. That's who the prophecy is against. It says prophesy against Mount Seir. Now this Edom and Mount Seir, we'll see in Genesis 14 and verse 6, that in fact this is the land of the Horites. The Horites dwelt in Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then we see in Deuteronomy 2 and verse 12, that the Horites also dwelt in Seir before, but the children of Esau, these are the Edomites, they succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them and dwelt there instead of them. The same way Israel did unto the land of his possession, which the Lord gave unto them. So now this is where in Deuteronomy 2, we see the Edomites or the children of Esau, they take over Mount Seir from the Horites or the Horims. So it's Esau that dwells in this land. The Bible is a book about the Middle East. Can we stop making it about Europe? Can we stop making it about America? The Bible is a book about the Middle East. It is centered in the Middle East. And it is very geographically focused. And the land that God carves out is very important. And a lot of the conflict, we cannot understand it if we have no regard for the land. And this is why we need to be very careful about saying where God has placed his name. Because God is very careful about where he places his name. And we need to have the focus that God has. So the prophecy is against the land. And he says to Ezekiel, to say to the land, this geographic piece of real estate, to say to this land that is right beside Israel. In fact, let me just share my screen here. See if I can do this. Give me 1 second. I just want to see if I can show, just to make sure we're on the same page in terms of the geography. I realize it's kind of small, but hopefully you can see this. So here is Israel. The neighbor right beside Israel is Jordan. This is the land of Esau. And you see Egypt on the south side. We see Jordan here on the east side. This is the land of Esau. So the prophecy is against the land. And there's a problem with this land being right beside Israel. The same way that the Edomites came in and they took the land from the Horites. They're not settled. They're not satisfied with that. They now want to take the land from Judah. And let's see how that unfolds. Esau, you know, Europe, how many tribes are in Europe? Can we just say, Europe is Esau. What sense does that make? Oh yeah, Russia is Esau because their symbol is red and Esau is red. Does this make any sense? This is like, you have this as evidence, you're submitting evidence for consideration, but it's not proof. Proof is when the matter is fully resolved, and we should use the Bible as the proof. And so here, Ezekiel 35, these theories come unstuck because they cannot stand up to Ezekiel 35, where the prophecy is against the land. Say to the land, thus says the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, this piece of geography, I'm against you, the geography, and I will stretch out my hand against you, the real estate, and I will make you, the geography, most desolate. I'm going to go over to Russia and make Russia most desolate. I'm going to make all of Europe most desolate because of what's in chapter 35. No, Mount Seir. Mount Seir doesn't move around. It's in one place. And it is this land that God is cursing through Ezekiel. The prophecy is against Mount Seir. Notice this, the very same curse, the covenant curse that we saw against Judah and against Israel. Now we're seeing it against Esau, who's the head of the rebellion. I will lay your cities waste. So God says, I'll take these curses from you and I'll put it on those that hate you. I will lay your cities waste and you shall be desolate, the land. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And so by extension, this is the people who dwell on this land who somehow don't understand Jehovah and who are drunk with blood and they're Allahu Akbar. And they somehow think that their God is the true God and the triumphant God and is higher than Jehovah. And he says, when this comes to pass, you're going to come to your senses. And it's going to be a very painful coming to your senses. I will make you desolate and your cities will be waste. Why? Because you have had a perpetual hatred. This word perpetual really means it's forever, forward and backwards. That when we look at this word perpetual, it's really a forward and backwards. It's everlasting. It's ancient. It never ends. It's forevermore. It goes all the way back. This is the sense that the vanishing point, out of mind, past and future. is as far back as you can go, has this hatred been. And as far forward as you can go, is this hatred. It's perpetual. This is why these people will be cursed by God. Or this land, the people who dwell on this land, will be cursed by God. Because you've had a perpetual hatred. And you've shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity. So this happened in the past. But as we read the text fully, we see that it has a future fulfillment as well. And Christ came so that the words of the prophets, not just the law, we heard Deacon Jan speaking about this on Sabbath, Matthew 5:17, that Christ came to fill to the full, yes, the law, but also the prophets. And so these prophecies have been intensifying, going in cycles, but Christ came so that the final cycle would be filled to the full. And so this shedding of the children of Israel by the force of the sword, how does that sound? Does that sound like Islam to you? With their perpetual hatred for the Jews in the time of their calamity. So the time of their calamity was the Babylonian invasion, and the Edomites took great joy in the Babylonian invasion. But we'll also see this has a future fulfillment as well. In the time that their iniquity had an end, so that the persecution, the oppression, drove them to repentance. But Edom jumped in and took advantage. Ezekiel 25 and verse 12, again, speaking of this, the reason for the desolation of Edom. Thus says the Lord God, because that Edom has dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and has greatly offended, and has revenged himself upon them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. So Dedan now is Saudi Arabia. So the Saudi Arabians who are in collusion with the Edomites, and that's something when we look at the map of Israel, we don't really hear Jordan in the news very much right now. But these are prophecies that must be fulfilled. And because Jordan is right beside Israel, no doubt in the future, we're going to see this Islamic intensification and radicalization of the Jordan people, the Jordanian people, so that they can attack. It's like when you look at Lebanon, it was a Christian nation. Now it's overrun by Hezbollah. And when we think of Lebanon, now we think of Hezbollah and we think of terrorism. So Matthew 24 tells us there will be wars and rumors of wars and reconfiguration of power. And this is what we can expect, that Edom is going to come to the forefront. But here at Dedan, Saudi Arabia is also involved, and they shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. So this corresponds with Zechariah chapter 12. That when God begins to turn this around, he strengthens the house of Judah, which is the house of Israel, against these people. And they shall do in Edom, again, these are neighboring nations, according to my anger. So God's anger is against Edom, and in Zechariah 12, he's going to empower Judah, the house of Israel, to destroy Edom, according to my anger and according to my fury. And if you're confused about this, the synonyms of house of Israel and house of Judah, please write to us and say you'd like us to cover that in a Q&A, and we'll just make that abundantly clear. And they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. Now Amos speaks of Edom. The words of Amos, Amos 1 verse 1, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and these are the northern tribes, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. It goes on to say he's going to punish Edom for their transgressions. That's in Amos. Genesis 27. So perpetual means you go all the way back to the beginning to see this hatred. And Genesis 27:41, we see where this hatred began, right from the beginning, from the foundation, from the forefather of the Edomites. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. So this is where Esau came in afterwards, and the blessing was already on Jacob. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." So this murderous hatred towards Jacob begins with the forefathers. And it carries on. It doesn't end until God ends it. This is why it's considered a perpetual hatred. So we cannot understand what is happening in the world today without the help of the scriptures. We can't just make things up and, oh, Russia's angry with Judah, and Russia's going to invade Judah, and Europe is involved, and this is, it's scriptural. And the more we enter the future, the more we have to go into the past to understand it. The more we go into the future, the more Genesis becomes important to decipher what's going on here. Because it all begins in Genesis, and once the ball begins rolling in Genesis, it's like a series of dominoes falling over. And you have to kind of go back, like, okay, this domino knocked over that domino, but which domino knocked over that one? And which one not? And you have to go all the way back to Genesis. And it's like you're watching these dominoes fall, and it's like, okay, now it all makes sense when we begin in Genesis. And this is where we have to begin. The culture of Esau, embedded in that culture, is a hatred for Jacob. It's in their DNA. And from generation to generation, this is what they've had. All Islam has done is it has systematized and organized this built-in hatred in the culture. The days of mourning for my father are at hand, they're coming to an end, and then will I slay my brother. Psalm 137, verse 5. Listen to the psalmist David regarding Jerusalem. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill. If I don't remember you, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. When I read this, it really calls into question, what is our orientation? Do we care about Jerusalem? Are we oriented towards Jerusalem? Are we looking towards Jerusalem? Are we watching Jerusalem? Is our hope in Jerusalem? Can we say that Jerusalem is our chief joy or above our chief joy? This is the Holy Spirit speaking, to be in alignment with God, because the zeal of God is focused on Jerusalem, where he's placed his name. He says, remember, so he's remembering Jerusalem. He's not forgetting Jerusalem. And then listen to his prayer. Remember, O Jehovah, the children of Edom. Don't forget the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem. So he sees the gospel. He sees the day of Jerusalem. And he's pleading with God that in the day of Jerusalem, when you come to redeem Jerusalem, don't forget the children of Edom. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it. Even to the foundation thereof. They were happy to see the invasion of Jerusalem. They took joy in it. And they were cheerleaders to the Babylonians to say, yeah, completely destroy, even go down to the foundation. In Psalm 83 and verse 1, the psalmist prays, don't be silent, O God. Don't hold your peace. Don't be still, O God. Why the agitation? Don't be still, O God. For lo, your enemies, not my enemies, your enemies make a tumult. And those that hate you have lifted up the head. These are Judah's enemies. But the psalmist understands they're actually enemies of God. They're actually tools of the devil. And so he's appealing to God. God, these are your enemies. They hate you. They have taken crafty counsel against your people. So on the surface, on a human level, they look like enemies of the people. But the psalmist has the spiritual understanding to that these are enemies of God. And they're taking counsel together. They're being satanically influenced to collaborate and coordinate against the covenant people. They've taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted against your hidden ones. And so in Revelation 12, we see that God's covenant people are taken to a hiding place. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. This is the agenda, from the river to the sea. This is what's going on. This is how we have to understand. I gave a presentation not a couple of weeks ago, the signal to noise ratio. There's a lot going on in the world today. A lot of it is noise. What is the signal? What is really going on? And again, the more we dive into Genesis and understand the book of origins, the more we understand the signal. The more we understand the promises in the Torah, the more we understand the signal. The deeper we understand the gospel, the better we understand the signal. What is going on today? So what is going on today is this conspiracy to cut off the covenant people from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. This is the agenda. This is the objective. This name Israel, it's a sticking point for the devil. And it's a sticking point for the devil's children. Because as long as there is the name Israel in the earth, the covenant is in view. Because Israel is the name of the covenant people. And the name of their God is embedded in the name of the covenant people. And so the agenda, God tells us, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that the desolation of it is near. But don't be deceived, because I'm committed to Jerusalem and I will redeem Jerusalem. And young boys and young girls will yet be singing and dancing in the streets of Jerusalem. So don't you be deceived. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then realize that Satan is doing all he can to achieve his objective, which is to remove the name of Israel so that it can never be mentioned again. For they have consulted together with one consent. They all agree somehow. The United Nations, the International Criminal Court, all of these global organizations somehow have one consent. They all have one mind. There's no deviation. They all think with one mind, the mind of the devil, the agenda of the devil. They have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against you. The conspiracy actually is against you, God. And this verse 5 informs us how to interpret Ezekiel 35. It's right here. That the people have one consent and they're confederate against God. God has an agenda and they're trying to destroy the agenda of God. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines or the Palestinians with the inhabitants of Lebanon, Asher, Assyria has also joined them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah. Notice though that Edom is the head of this conspiracy. All of these nations today are Islamic. They are all, without exception, Muslim nations. But Edom is set as the head of this confederacy. In Obadiah, verse 6, how are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of your confederacy, we just saw that in Psalm 83, Esau is the head of this dragon. All the men of your confederacy have brought you even to the border. The men that were at peace with you have deceived you and prevailed against you. They that eat your bread have laid a wound under you. There is no understanding in him. So there's a betrayal of Esau now. Shall I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the Mount of Esau, Mount Seir? There, if we read the scriptures carefully, the conflict begins in Genesis and it continues all the way until Christ returns. And Christ is the one that resolves this conflict. So signal to noise ratio, we will be swept up in the noise if we don't begin in Genesis and interpret what's going on in the world today based on what has the agenda that was set in Genesis. So Esau and particularly Mount Seir, the dwelling place of Esau, is in view. And these are the people that God has taken great issue with, and they're the head of the snake. All of the Islamic tribes are taking leadership from Esau. Verse 6 of back to Ezekiel 35. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God. The Lord God is swearing an oath. The Lord God is swearing an oath. As I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you unto blood. Wow. This is the Creator speaking to these people who neighbor Israel. And he's saying, I'm going to prepare you for slaughter. It's not just I'm going to prepare you for slaughter. Therefore, because of all of this, as I live, it's an oath from God. I'm going to prepare you for slaughter. And blood shall pursue you. Since you've not hated blood, what do they say? That we love death more than you love life. That is so true. The Jews, because their foundation is the Torah, and the Torah is all about life. They have life built into their system. The Torah is all about life. So they have life embedded in their psyche. And they come into this wasteland and they make a garden out of the desert. They bring technology. They bring advancement in life. They try to work with the Gazans to upgrade their standard of living. But the ideology in these people is to love death more than anybody loves life, and to hang their hat on terror. So God says, as I live, I'm going to prepare you for blood, and blood will pursue you since you've not hated blood. Even blood shall pursue you. And again, from the Torah, we see life is in the blood, and Israel is not to eat blood with their meat, because life is in the blood, and life is sacred. But these people have no sense of the sanctity of life. Life is meaningless. You see them, if you look at Hezbollah, for example, this is just mind-blowing. Israel just blew up an apartment building that is, I want to say, 14 stories high, but that would be wrong. It's 14 stories deep. So it's an apartment building that doesn't go up. It's underneath, it's underground, 14 stories. And they build these buildings, these headquarters, under schools and under hospitals. And this is their psyche. They take billions of dollars to build these tunnels and these underground cities. This is how they think. Their whole agenda is not to make life better. The people in Gaza could have a beautiful life by now. The people, the Palestinians, misnomer, but the people we call Palestinians today, they could have a wonderful life. But this ideology benefits off their suffering and keeps them in poverty and keeps them in suffering, and nobody will receive them because it serves their purpose to keep them in impoverishment and use them as tokens for their propaganda. Imagine that, an apartment building, 14 stories, not high, deep. Well, Israel, the IDF just destroyed this and has really set Hezbollah back. So he says, you have not hated blood, so blood will pursue you. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate. This is very geographically focused. It's not Russia, it's not Europe. It's Mount Seir. It's Jordan. I will make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it him that passes out and him that returns. So again, it's very geographically focused. Anybody that has anything to do with this land, that's who God has in view. And I will fill his mountains, specific real estate, with his slain men. And in your hills, specific real estate, these hills, and in your valleys and in all your rivers, they shall they fall that are slain with the sword. Very, very, very specific real estate. Can we stop making things up? Can we stop playing loose with God's word? Can we stop being sloppy? And can we be very disciplined, rightly dividing the word of truth? And not trying to make it mean what we want it to mean, but trying to understand, what is God saying? What is the prophet saying? What is the actual precise meaning of the words? Verse 9. So you've had perpetual hatred for Israel. God says, and this is, as I live, he says, this must happen. I will make you perpetual desolations, and your city shall not return. And when he does all of this, he says, this is called the recognition formula, which he used with Judah. I'm going to do all these things to you, and you will know that I am the Lord. And he says, and we're going to see in chapter 37, he says it of the whole house of Israel. When I do these things, you will know that I am the Lord, because they're going to see it in scripture that it was foretold, and it happens exactly as God said, which is why we have to rightly divide the word of truth, so that things happen exactly as God says. And we're not found to be liars. We have some sort of prophecy out there that we've been shouting and screaming, and then we're embarrassed because the prophecies fail. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. And we know that God's word cannot fail, especially when he swears an oath. As I live, says the Lord, I will make you perpetual desolations. So you have this perpetual hatred. I'll make you perpetual desolations, and your city shall not return. This curse that was upon the covenant people, God is now lifting it. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. He's now lifting it and putting it on his enemies. And you shall know at this time that I'm Jehovah. I'm the true God. Because you have said, this is the reason why. This is God's controversy. God is very angry with these people. Why this intense anger? Because they've said, these two nations, that's the north, the kingdom to the north, and the kingdom to the south, both nations Esau has his eyes on. These two nations and these two countries shall be mine. Again, this is the neighbor. This is Jordan, right beside Israel. And they're looking at the whole land, the north and the south. And they're looking at all this fertile land. And they're saying, we will possess it. It's going to be ours. And notice this. There's an immediate conflict here. They have one agenda, and God stops it. The Lord is there. You say you're going to possess this land? Oh, you just hit a brick wall. Why did you hit this brick wall? Because you're dealing with covenant land. You're dealing with covenant real estate. This real estate is part of a covenant. How dare you say you're going to possess it? For you to say you're going to possess this land, you might as well say God is a liar. Because God has made these promises, and it's impossible for God to lie. So when you say you're going to possess it, you hit a brick wall. The Lord is there. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 12, and we've gone over this before. This land that Esau says he's going to possess, it's a land which the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon this land, from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. Why? Because this is covenant land. This is covenant land. And this attention that God has to the land, his eyes are always upon it. It speaks to his faithfulness. So the fact that the people are exiled from the land, that's him watching over the land and executing the covenant. The fact that he plans to bring the people back to the land and have them dwell there safely and none will make them afraid, that's because of the covenant. So God is bound to this land. And how dare us say that he's placed his name somewhere else, when his eyes are always upon this land? This is his faithfulness. As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I want you, my covenant people, to dwell in this land. My eyes are always upon it. And Esau thinks that he can take this land. Verse 11. He's doubling down. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God. This is serious. As I live. This is an oath. I will even do according to your anger, and according to your envy, which you have used out of your hatred against them. So now we see the root problem. It's envy. The Islamic world, 1.7 billion people now. And the Jewish world, is it, what, 12 million people? 12 million people, so productive, so productive, 12 million people. Let me just remind you here about the land. Look at this. I think we've seen this before. Look at this. These are Israel's neighbors. This is Israel. What are there, 7 million people there? This is Israel, surrounded by all of these terrorist nations that have the reason for their life is death. The death of Israel. They completely, their agenda is to wipe out these people. And they can't. And they're so envious of how productive these people are. And all the blessings that they have. Because according to them, God is, Hezbollah means the party of Allah. God is supposed to be with them. And yet this little nation is putting them to shame. And so God just calls it out. God says, and again, we have to understand the real estate. The Bible is a book about real estate. Can't be loose. He says here, let me just close this, and again, you can just see the West Bank there in Jordan. He says here, close the right window. It's about envy. It's about envy. It began with Esau. That Esau gave up the blessing. He lost the covenant. And he envied Jacob. And that's been in the culture ever since. And that's how this all ends. With God, this perpetual hatred, this perpetual envy, finally coming to a conclusion. This is the agenda in the earth today. We cannot understand what is happening in the world today. We're going to be lost. We're going to be confused. We're going to be deceived. We're going to be swept up in deception unless we root our understanding in Genesis and the covenant and the land. God swears he's going to do according to their envy and according to their anger. All that hatred that you see them having. Here in Canada, in Montreal, this hatred was leading them to riot and loot and burn. And while they were doing all of this, our prime minister was at a Taylor Swift concert, dancing and making a fool of himself. With no, all night, no regard for the fact that our country is burning and being looted and overtaken. This is what passes for leaders today. Couldn't care less. But we can't understand what is going on here. What is going on with the Western world? Unless we understand the prophecies. And we can't understand the prophecies unless we begin with Moses. When Christ was resurrected and his disciples were confused, beginning at Moses, and then through all the prophets and the writings, he showed them God's will. But this is how we have to understand what's going on in the world today. He says, I will make myself known among them when I have judged you. The judgment, God swears he's going to judge these people. Listen to Jeremiah 49, verse 13. For I have sworn by myself, says the Lord. How do we ignore this? God is swearing by himself. He's making an oath. Do we have anything to say? Do we have anything to say to this world about the promises of God? About the oaths that he has sworn? Or do we just go silent? I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozrah, this is Edom, this is a city in Edom, that Bozrah shall become a desolation. God swears, what is going on here? Why is God so intensely upset with Edom? Because they're violating God's promise. They're basically calling God a liar by saying they're going to take this land. I've sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse. And all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes. And you shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all your blasphemies. Back to Ezekiel 35, verse 12. So God has just promised this. You shall know that I'm the Lord. And I've heard all your blasphemies, which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel. This is about real estate. This is about real estate. The mountains of Israel are covenant real estate. And so when you start saying that you're going to own this land and you're going to do with it what you want, God says this is blasphemy. It is blasphemy against the mountains of Israel, saying they are laid desolate and they are given to us to consume. Now, this again, remember, Christ said in Matthew 24 to his disciples and to us by extension, do not be deceived. And that's why I say we always have to think Matthew 23, 24. Because in Matthew 23, he curses Jerusalem, tells them that Jerusalem will be absolutely desolate. They have nothing to look forward to but desolation. But he says they will bless his name when he returns. They will be eager to see him return. And they won't see him again until that time. And then we come into Matthew 24 and we see the abomination that makes desolate. And we see these people totally cursed, just as God pronounced on them in Matthew 23. But he front ends that, he prefixes that, by saying to his disciples and to us by extension, do not be deceived. Because we have to understand the prophets. He says, whoso readeth, let him understand. We have to understand this. What's going on here? How can the city of God be made desolate? And is that the end of the covenant, the covenant people? Well, when Esau tries to take over this land, he's called blasphemous. And that's why he says to us, do not be deceived. God will never forsake Jerusalem. He told them, I would have gathered you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks, but you're the ones that didn't want it. Okay, fine, you won't see me again until you shall say, meaning the covenant remains in place. I have not given up on you. I will come back and redeem you. I will save you. But you're going to have to suffer first. Deuteronomy 30. I've heard all your blasphemies, which you've spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying they are laid desolate. They're given us to consume. This is the deception. Do not be deceived. Many are going to think this is true. Many are going to think these people are God forsaken and that the rightful heirs are the Palestinians and the Arabs and the Islamic peoples, and they're going to go along with it. And Christ says, you know, when they tell you I'm in the desert, don't go there. And do not believe this for a minute. This is temporary, but I'm coming to make an eternal, renew this eternal covenant with my people. Malachi, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Well, you want me to answer that? How about this? Wasn't Esau Jacob's brother? Says the Lord. Yet I love Jacob. And I hated Esau. This is about covenant. Jacob received the covenant. Esau despised the covenant. I, despite your behavior, I'm in covenant with Jacob, not with Esau. And I hated Esau. And laid his mountains, Mount Seir, and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom says, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Yeah, they'll build, but I've sworn by myself. And so they'll build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness. And the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. This is intense. Why so intense? Because of the blasphemy. Because of them trying to violate the covenant word of God. They will be known as the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. He will be glorified in Israel. This is set from Genesis. It's set from the beginning. Back to Ezekiel 35, verse 13. Thus with your mouth, you have boasted against me. In Psalm 83, says they've lifted up the head. You've boasted against me, you're my enemy. And you've multiplied your words against me. Every time they're saying Allahu Akbar, and from the river to the sea, and this is our land, and we're the rightful owners of this land, God says, these are words against me. You're bringing my words to nothing. Have you not read what I've promised? And I've heard them. Zechariah 2 and verse 12, he says, the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land. Judah is God's portion in the Holy Land. He says to these people, with your words, you've boasted against me. I've heard your blasphemies. Don't you understand that Judah is my portion in the Holy Land? And I shall choose Jerusalem again. In Isaiah 19 and verse 25, he says, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Israel is God's inheritance. How dare you try to violate God's inheritance? How dare you try to interfere with God's inheritance? God says, I swear by myself, I will make you desolate for this. 1 Kings 8 and verse 53, for you did separate Israel from among all the people of the earth to be your inheritance. As you spoke by the hand of Moses, your servant, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God, Israel is God's inheritance. Jeremiah 51 and verse 9, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. This is why you see in Matthew 24 that you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Because all nations are getting swept up in this confederacy. All nations are getting swept up in this conspiracy, in this blasphemy. But there are people who understand the gospel and understand what Israel means to God, and understands that Jehovah is the covenant name of God, and Israel is his inheritance, and we understand the gospel, and we preach it without apology, and we let the nations know that the Lord has sworn an oath by himself that he will destroy Esau. That is the gospel. And that's the power of the Lord's name. And we'll be hated of all nations for his name's sake. The Lord of hosts is his name. Jeremiah 10 and verse 16, the portion of Jacob is not like them. It's the same thing we just saw in 51:19. It's repeated for emphasis in 51. It comes from Jeremiah 10. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Where is this understanding in our gospel? The gospel is a story. We need to understand the thread line of the story. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. He hasn't chosen the Arabs. And they're trying to make this case that the land is theirs. And God is saying, no, this land is mine, and these people are my inheritance, and I've given the land to them. And anybody who says anything to the contrary is speaking blasphemy, because they're calling God a liar. Deuteronomy 32, it comes from the Torah. Let's go all the way back through the prophets, through the writings to the Torah. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. So the nations will have their inheritance. But Jacob is God's inheritance. Chapter 9, verse 29. Yet they are your people and your inheritance. Moses is saying, this is your inheritance. Moses understood so much. They're your people and your inheritance, which you brought up by your mighty power and by your stretched out arm. How many times do we have to see this before we realize, okay, the gospel is tied to this? Chapter 4, verse 20. The Lord has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. Why? To be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. Do we understand how sacred this people are and this land is to God? It's his inheritance. We are first fruits of this inheritance. But we better understand what we're a part of. Back to Ezekiel 35, verse 14. Thus says the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoices, Esau, Edom, Mount Seir, when the whole world rejoices, when everybody's having joy, I will make you most desolate. You are cursed forever. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. In not just one place, multiple places. When will the whole earth rejoice? Isaiah 60 and verse 3. The Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. When God redeems Israel, when God redeems Judah, the whole earth benefits. That's the whole reason why they're his inheritance. Psalm 96 verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. There's stability now. There's peace and abundance for the whole world when the Lord reigns. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the whole earth be glad. And at this time when everybody can rejoice, Mount Seir will be made most desolate. And this will be called the border of wickedness forever. And the people against whom God has indignation forever, when the whole world is rejoicing. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. And the whole world will rejoice, and Esau will be known, Mount Seir will be known as the border of wickedness. Revelation 19:6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. This is a time of the whole world rejoicing. Esau, you're excluded. You are excluded. You will be known as the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. I'll just finish now. Ezekiel 35 and verse 15. As you did rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate, so will I do unto you. You shall be desolate. And again, they've touched a nerve here. Yeah, they've touched a covenant nerve. And they're calling God a liar. And this is why we need to be very, very careful about our preaching. And that our preaching demonstrates the faithfulness of God, because he does not take it lightly. When his covenant is taken lightly, when his covenant is deemed as inconsequential, and therefore he's cast in the story as a liar, we're here saying the gospel is all about God's faithfulness to his covenant. As you did rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate, so will I do unto you. And again, this goes back to Deuteronomy 30, that when God uses these curses to finally turn the house of Israel to repentance, Moses says he'll take these curses and put them on the enemy. And so, yes, the house of Israel was desolate. That drove them to repentance. So now that desolation comes to you. So will I do unto you. You shall be desolate. This is the gospel. This is from here. We're heading into the gospel. What as this the table turns, and you know, fortunes shift. This is the gospel message, and we're going to see now this incredible blessing from the gospel, of which we are the first fruits. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir. Specific real estate, the neighboring country that was using that advantage point or that vantage point to move into and take over the covenant land. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir. And not just Mount Seir, all Idumea, which is the Roman name for the broader territory of Jordan. Even all of it. And they shall know that I'm a God of covenant, that I don't speak lightly, that my words don't leave my mouth in vain. They shall know that I am the Lord. So the same way we see these curses on the house of Israel, and they shall know that I am the Lord. We see these curses now lifted and placed on the enemies of Israel, and they shall know. They'll be desolate, and in that desolation, they shall know that this is Jehovah, the God of Israel. So this is the gospel. This is the gospel. And we've got to have this full spectrum, high definition understanding of the gospel. It's not just one little thing over here and that's it. We've got to have a full comprehensive understanding of the plot line, of the storyline, so that we can preach this precisely. Let me check the chat here and just ensure that if there's anything I should be responding to. And while I'm doing that, let me remind you that we're welcome to join our Sabbath service. And we will have, as we always do, services at 1:30 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on the Rumble Network. Let me just check the chat and see if I have to respond. Herbert Armstrong, Siegfried. Herbert Armstrong's belief was that Esau is the Turks today. That is what I heard in one of his old programs. Yep, so I had never heard that before. But again, Ezekiel 35, Brother Siegfried, forces us to be disciplined in how we read the scripture. So Ezekiel 35, what we see here is that it's land, it's real estate, and it's right beside Israel. Turks, or Turkey, is north of Israel. And this, in fact, is the land of Assyria, that Assyria has this empire, and it basically covers the Turkish peoples. And so the king of the north will actually be Assyria. Assyria is not, Assyria is Germany. And Edom is Russia. And it's just this very loose, it drives me crazy. It's this very careless and casual treatment of the word of God. We've got to be very, very disciplined, very, very precise, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ezekiel 35 forces us to take the real estate into consideration. Mountains don't move around. Mount Seir is Mount Seir, and it's right beside the land of Israel. And that matters to God. And the fact that they want to move from that land and expand into the promised land, this is what God takes umbrage with. So we have to be precise. Thank you very much. Thank you, Sister Rose. Thank you, Siegfried. Thank you, Judy and Chuck. Thank you for your support. Thank you, Dave and Deb. Yeah, we're getting clarity. God wants us to be clear. We have to be clear because we have to stand up for the word of God. We have to preach this gospel precisely. So yes, we have to be very, very clear. He says, so Dave and Deb, thanks for the Bible study. And Carlotta, thank you. Praise God. Praise God for all of you. May God be with you. Finish this week strong. And let's come together on the Sabbath to worship God on his high, holy day. What a mighty Lord. What a faithful God we serve. The more we dig into his word, the more we see his faithfulness. What a mighty God we serve. Amen.